Turn with me again this morning, if you will, to Psalm 119. Carrie almost went into shock this morning. I told her we were going to do two verses, so she put those up on the screen for me today. Bless her heart. I should have warned her ahead of time. But we're getting to the end of the third octave here, beginning in verse 17. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll begin at verse 17 and read together down through verse 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. In our discussion of verse 22 last week, we talked about the impact that spoken words have on us and the effect that our words have on others around us. And we talked about that how important it is for us as Christians to always use our words in such a way that they bring grace for the moment to those who hear. And as Proverbs says, they're like apples of gold in settings of silver, something that's attractive and useful and precious and something that encourages people. And we talked how it really is important for us to live our lives in such a way that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, so that when the world looks upon us, they won't have reason to slander us or the God who we claim to worship and claim to know. And we ought to be praying and each day, each moment, seeking to know God better, to increase our knowledge of Christ and God the Father. And we talked about how it's impossible to do these things apart from Christ and His Word. That throughout the Scripture, especially in this wonderful psalm here, we find again and again the encouragement for us to know God's Word, to study God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, to seek God's Word, to delight in God's Word. And apart from His precepts, His testimonies, His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, we don't have any means by which we can order our lives correctly. And so, it is true. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That's what He said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He tells the disciples that. He knows that true of ourselves. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the daily use of Scripture. Let me say that again. It's impossible to live the successful Christian life without the daily use of Scripture. Now, you can hobble along on a broke spiritual leg if you want to, or a wounded wing, but if you really want to be successful, and by that I mean understand who Christ is and have fellowship with Him and with each other, we must use Scripture on a daily basis. There's no getting away from that. Now, the psalmist talks here about all that's going on in his life. In verse 22, we referenced that from last week. He asked that God would take away his reproach and contempt that others were putting on him. And he said, I observe your testimony. I'm doing those things correctly that would make others not have reason to give me grief as they are. They shouldn't be able to slander me because I'm doing it following your word. And then here in verse 23, he says, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. So David not only was he concerned with common men and women talking about him in a way that was detrimental to his well-being, but even those in authority as well. And I thought about that you know, he had to deal with the affliction that he was undergoing from King Saul and the other leaders of the nation of Israel. Abner, who becomes his friend later, gave him great difficulty at first when he first came to the throne there. So he struggles with that, and it's interesting that these last two verses here, verse 23 and verse 24, contain the protest that David makes to God concerning his condition before the Lord. And he mentions his affliction, but you'll notice that he spends the majority of his time doing what? Speaking about the comfort that he constantly receives from God's word. Now, he mentions his affliction. Oh, Lord, I'm afflicted. You know, princes speak out against me. There are those who slander me and reproach me, hold me in contempt. But I meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are so delightful. They give me good counsel. All these wonderful truths that we find there. So David not only was greatly troubled by Saul, but he was troubled by others. And certainly there were other Gentile kings that he had to deal with as well. But I think the great injury came from those who were of his own nation, who stood against him and resisted him. Jonathan, you remember, was kind of the bright light in all of that, to the point where it angered his father, because Jonathan was such a friend of David. And even King Saul told Jonathan, who was his son, hey, don't you understand that this man's going to take your place? And, of course, you know, they had a special friendship there. Very wonderful thing to look about. But I think it's, you know, it's most difficult for the believer when he or she are afflicted by those who are in places of honor, places of authority. And that happens even in the church, doesn't it? I mean, just because people come to church and claim to know the Lord doesn't mean that we always do what we need to do, or that we're all born again. I remember, I think it was Dwight L. Moody asked him one time what he thought about his church membership, and he said he'd be satisfied if half his church members were saved. And so it's an important thing that, you know, I think sometimes we forget that the ministry of the church is to grow the body of Christ. It's not particularly to invite lost people in so they can hear the gospel. That's a good thing. I don't mind that. I think that's exciting when people who don't know Christ come and sit in our services and they're exposed to the truth of the gospel. But in reality, we as believers, we as functioning parts of the body of Christ, ought to be giving testimony throughout the week and bringing those into the fellowship that are being converted by our testimony, by our word. And that's a great challenge for us, isn't it? And an exciting thing to consider. But so we have to be aware that there are difficulties, and that even perhaps those in the church leadership positions who, I know I've done this myself, I've said things that I had no intention of hurting someone's feelings, but I did. And I find out about it, and I try to make restitution, I try to resolve that issue, which we really ought to do. If your brother has aught against you, seek him out and let's get it fixed. You know, don't let that thing fester like a cancerous sore. To take care of those kinds of things. So, what's the solution to the problem that the psalmist presents to us here? How does he approach this? How do we go about thinking rightly when there are difficulties in our lives, especially when our own persons are concerned? You know, it's one thing for someone to, you know, I heard the thing the other day said, a recession is when your neighbor's out of work. A depression is when you're out of work. You know, things get serious when it's in your backyard sometimes, you know. And so how do we deal with that, with conflict, especially when those we respect, those who we hold in positions of authority, and God has placed in a position of authority, whether they be secular or in the church, how do we respond whenever they injure our person, whether by accident or that is purposefully done? How do we deal with those things? It's difficult at times to deal with the things that come our way in life, and it's especially difficult to deal with attacks against our own person. That's just who we are. You know, our skins are pretty thin sometimes. Notice what the psalmist does here. He diverts his attention to something else than what is being said about him by those who are in authority, those who should have been seeking to judge things rightly, but were sitting in judgment over him for something that he didn't do. Notice what he does. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. How do we approach it? What is our tactic for getting through this life in a way that pleases the Lord? And that's an often used tactic, isn't it? I mean, even psychologists will tell you, well, if you have a difficult, you know, don't dwell on those things, do something else over here, you know, divert your attention, distract yourselves, you know. And I thought, boy, that's the truth. We live in a society filled with distractions, don't we? I mean, everything that's going on around us is made to distract us. And even in news cycles, you'll see something happen and then something come along that seems to be innocuous, and they build all that, the news people build all that up, distracted from something else. And there's a battle for the mind going on at all times. And I think we need to be aware of that. How many times has somebody told us, you don't worry about what those people are saying about you. You just keep on and plug whatever in, you know. Don't worry about that. And we offer some sort of a diversion to keep our mind from dwelling on what's being said about us that hurts our persons. And it's not that some of what we suggest is not good. More than likely, those things are good. But what do we suggest? What means do we use to distract ourselves from what's going on and focus on the true situation? What's the best advice we can give others in times of trouble? What's the very best advice you could give? How about this one? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Now that's a good distraction there, isn't it? Instead of focusing on what people are saying about us or what's being said, what's going on, no matter how it may have been injured, we focus instead on how delightful it is to see God at work in our hearts and our lives. Those words, by the way, are found in Psalm 94, verses 17 through 19, if you're curious about that. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love that. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. You see that? There's an anxiousness. He's not saying, don't ever be anxious. Of course, Scripture does tell us, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, not all of it, all of the diversions in our lives suit godly pursuits. Some things are not good at all. It's the popular thing in our world today to be distracted by so many things. Sports, the Olympics are on now, football season will be starting before you know it, and basketball this, and soccer that. And I was watching a soccer game while I was eating lunch the other day, and they actually scored a point while I was watching. I thought that was just exciting. I don't think I've ever seen anybody score a point in a soccer game before. You know, when you play for 90 minutes and you tie 0-0, and that's a good game, I have to question your taste in sports. But anyway, I digress. But there's so many distractions, and I think sports is a big distraction for our nation. I think we get all caught up in things that don't really matter. It seems to be a life and death situation, when what they're doing doesn't matter at all in the overall scheme of things. So many things that are going on, so many ways to be distracted, the leisure, it's interesting at my age, being around people who are about retirement age or about to retire, that they're consumed with retiring. It consumes their every thought about what they're not going to have to do anymore, what they're going to do, and how much money they've saved up, and how careful they're going to have to be about all that. They're distracted from what really matters, about living the rest of their life a day at a time. And why not get away from it all? That's the mantra we have today. But we find the psalmist as a man of God pursuing the things of God. He doesn't pursue things to distract his mind simply to be distracted. He pursues those things that are profitable to him. See, he pursues God. He pursues God's words. It's there that he finds true comfort. It's there that he finds consolation. That's what's incredible. And it's there that he found profitable distraction. He's not all worried about what some prince is saying for the day. He's concerned about the precious things that God has revealed to him and how wonderful it is. But that would mean that, there are always things that distract him from his troubles, and they were truly beneficial to him, these things that he found in God's Word. And it's interesting to note here, too, that the things that he's interested in, the things that distract him, are not momentary, but they're eternal in nature. He talks about God's goodness. He talks about God's grace. He talks about the precious things of God's Word. And I think we see something here of the consistency in David's life as well. Remember back in verse 15 of this psalm, he says there, I will meditate on thy precepts. Now here in verse 23, he says, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. He didn't just talk about, he sets a goal for himself, doesn't he, in his spiritual life. I'm going to meditate on the Scriptures. And now, here he is doing that very thing. And the thought there, the way that those who read Hebrew much better than I do and talk about all the verbiage and all this sorts of thing, the thought there is that he has this process at work in his life. It's not something he does hit and miss, but he's conscious and he's continually involved in meditating upon God's Word. And he's concerned about those things, and they're beneficial to him. And He's making progress in the gospel. Those benefits are following through on what he's already purposed in his heart. He discovered it was impossible to live his life as he should apart from the living and abiding word of God. This word was necessary in every aspect of his life. And I think we find ourselves in the same position today, don't we? What do we use to strengthen ourselves? What is a comfort to us? What consoles our soul when difficult times come? You know, we can glibly say, well, it's all going to burn up anyway, or everything we have, that's all things that perish with the using, but we find that we're affected by those things, aren't we? And that truly we must deal with that. So we need to look at things through the eyes of eternity. And it's through God's word that we resolve the doubts that so easily assail us. I'm sure David had times of doubt in his own life. It's this word that comforts us in our grief and our affliction. You see, without God's word in our conscience, it's just another case of the blind leading the blind, without God's word guiding and directing our conscience. If you depend on how your heart feels, you're going to be in trouble, because your heart is desperately wicked without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. And we are struggling. That old man's there. It's a very real part of our life to understand that even though we've been born again, we belong to Christ, that we deal with the flesh on a daily basis, don't we? And all the things that are going on there. But it's a real comfort to me to have God's word. You may not be like me. You may not have times of doubt in your life where you think, well, Lord, I asked you to forgive me of this sin yesterday, and here I am in the middle of it again today. Now, do I even belong to you? You know, am I truly born again? And there's nothing wrong with asking yourself that question. It's really not. But then the comforting scripture comes back, and I hear the word of God say, God's at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And I find comfort in the fact that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, that's encouragement to know that we belong to Christ. If there was no conviction, if there was no heartfelt conviction there where we would repent and turn away from that, then truly we would need to examine ourselves very closely. But when we hear God's word speaking to us and encouraging us, and he declares his goodwill toward us in Christ. And how comforting is that? And where else can we find assurance and comfort for salvation and eternal life? I know of no other place. And I've read other venues. I've looked into other things in my journey in grace and examined other religions and even other facets of theology that come under the heading of evangelicalism. Even things that are considered Bible-based. But I've never found any place that could give me comfort that I find in the Word of God. There's no other place for instruction for godly living, is there, other than the Word of God? How should I live my life? How do I go about doing that in a way that pleases the Lord? What other book can you read that will give you such profit and comfort other than the Scripture? Have you ever thought about the subject matter of the Word of God? I thought about what James said. He said, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Bible truly is a wisdom book, isn't it? It's filled with all wisdom and knowledge of God. And it's there for us to mine and to dig in and to search out the treasures that are there. Have you considered as well the authority of God's word? Have you ever found God's word proven to be false? I never have. Everything I found in Scripture has held to be true. You know, the old timers would take principles and truths from the Word of God, and they'd make them into a quaint saying: "Birds of a feather flock together." You know, we find that to be true. You know. When my grandmother would tell, you know, be careful who you associate with, you know, a bad apple, one bad apple spoil the whole barrel, you know. Don't be deceived, the scripture says. Evil communications corrupt good morals. There's no other book that speaks with such authority on all things. Have you ever read a book that's more majestic than the Bible? The truths of God that are there, the wonderful things that we find in God's word. And to think about that, to read of the majesty and the greatness of God and how incredible he is. And it's laid out in such a way that we can actually grasp it. and get a glimpse of who God truly is. And that's incredible to me, to think that God gives us insight into His Word. I think sometimes we who belong to Christ don't. I had an opportunity to share. I just talked with some friends at work the other day. And I think sometimes we take for granted the wisdom and insight that God gives us in His Word. Because I run into people all the time who have very little inkling of who they are in Christ other than that they may be born again. And some of them are not even sure about that because they're not quite sure how to go about doing that. And we find God has graciously given us insight and understanding of who He is. And that's a precious gift, brothers and sisters. It really is. If you can read God's Word and have understanding from it, you're in a small minority. You really are. And how precious it is that God gives us that wonderful ability to do that. There's no other book that has the ability to change the human heart. None. Now, you might read a book that stirs your emotions. I've got a good friend Facebook is interesting to me because people post stuff on to give me insight into their lives. You know, you always air your laundry out there, hung out for everybody to see, you know, oftentimes. And I'm seeing more and more of my friends, or several of my friends anyway, interested in self-help things, you know, and these profound statements from these deep philosophers, things like that. And I think how foolish all these things are because there's no lasting foundation to what is being said. See, that's one of the incredible, wonderful things about the Scripture is that God's Word is forever settled in heaven. It's the foundation upon which we can build our life that will never erode. It never have to change. No other book can do that. There's no other book like the Bible, the Word of God. It's unique in every respect. Is there any place you can go to get your mind enlightened? Think about this. Think about the truth that when we're born again, we have the mind of Christ. Have you ever just pondered on that? What does that mean exactly? To have the mind of Christ. To think like Jesus thinks. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? What does that mean to me? How do I mind it? How do I develop that? How do I come to better understand what that means and how does that impact my life on a daily basis? Where else can you find true healing for your soul? It's interesting in the Psalms. You see, the psalmist will be in the depths of despair and all these things are going on. And then he says, but you, O Lord, and he takes off and soars these incredible spiritual heights and with God's grace sustaining him. You see, we're not after some emotional band-aid. We need true healing for the soul. And it's only found in God's Word. I found a quote by a man named William Strother. He said this about the Bible. He said, I cannot find in all the books of the world such a one to speak to me as in Scripture with so absolute a conquest of all the powers of my soul. I thought that struck me because we truly want, at least I do, I want my soul to be direct. I want to be held captive by the Word of God. I need that. I desire that because I know without that, I will destroy myself. Without the constraining love of Christ and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, we would indeed destroy ourselves, even after we come to faith in Christ. You see, it's in God's Word that we find food for our souls. It's in these precious statutes that we find light for the journey in which we walk. Your Word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. How else can we see in the darkness of the world? I mean, every one of us, just the events of this week, we would admit that we live in a dark world. And men love darkness rather than the light, don't they? They don't shoot at you in the daytime, shoot at you in the dark. And we're encouraged because we've been given the weaponry that we need in the Scriptures to fight the good fight of faith and to be successful in that fight. See? I was thinking about the armor of God. I was looking at these verses this week and the psalmist and how he's going about directing his life and what is important to him. Your servant meditates on your statutes. I delight in your testimonies. He's counseled by the Word of God. And I was thinking about the armor that we find listed in Ephesians chapter 6. We find there, of course, the belt of truth. And we find the breastplate of righteousness. We find the gospel shoes. We find the shield of faith. along with the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. And we all look at that, we say, well, yeah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're told. We understand that that's God's word. That represents the word of God. But every other aspect, every other part of the armor comes straight out of the scriptures as well, doesn't it? The belt of truth, that was the belt that, it was kind of like that part that held everything else in place. You put the belt on first because everything else attached to that and held it in place. And I thought, how, that God's word is foundational for us, isn't it? If we don't have the foundation of the word of God to sustain us and to make everything else fit about us properly, we're going to be in trouble. And you know, Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17, and he asked God the Father that he would sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, he speaks to his Father, he says, thy word is truth. So if I have the belt of truth on, I'm dressed with the word of God. God's word is there. Now, what about the breastplate of righteousness? That it attached to the belt, but it's the part that protected your chest, your heart, your vital organs, all those sorts of things. Where does our righteousness come from? Comes from Christ, doesn't it? I like what it says in Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you in your heart and in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So God's word is that which brings the righteousness of Christ to me. It's the word of God that gives me understanding that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. And my sin has been imputed to him. That's the best deal I've ever made. I'm not much of a horse trader. But when Jesus did that for me, there's no other deal in my life that represents that wonderful truth there. And it's the belief in the word of God that results in righteousness. Now, I know that's a very simplistic statement about justification, because there's so much more to justification than that. But you would certainly agree with me that believing the word of God is the foundation upon which we come to understand the means by which God justifies us. And sometimes simple statements are best. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with making a simple statement. What about the shoes of the gospel? Well, of course, the gospel is contained in Scripture, isn't it? And God's word is the gospel, the story of Christ. And I thought it was interesting. I was thinking about that where Paul told young Timothy that from his childhood he had known the sacred writings which were able to give him the wisdom that led him to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God's word is the gospel that brings the light of Christ to our hearts and minds. Then there's the shield of faith. Of course, everybody knows faith comes by hearing by the word of God, right? Now think about that. Think about having a shield made out of the word of God. Now we talked about the Bible being a book of wisdom, right? And talk about it being our protection. We talk about it being that which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think about that. That the shield of faith is made of the Scriptures. And when the fiery darts of the enemy come upon us, we're told that we're able to quench them by using the shield of faith. Now, what happens if a fiery dart gets through there? Then it becomes a purifying flame, doesn't it? And God uses that to purify us in some way or other when he allows difficult things to come into our lives. And I think it's interesting that we're able to use the shield of faith, which comes from God's word, to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. David was feeling like they were shooting fiery darts at him. I mean, he had those that were sitting in judgment of him saying things about him that weren't true. Difficult things to deal with, and yet he was able to deal with them properly because he looked at them through the shield of faith, through the word of God. And I think that's what we find him doing here. You see, it was his meditation on the statutes of God that was sustaining him in this very difficult time. And I've discovered that in my life, that if I have God's word hidden there, if I'm using God's word to sustain me and to encourage me, then no matter what the difficulties might be, God's word does that for me. It strengthens me. We're going to talk about that. I think it's 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. We'll get there eventually. You can think that's one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now think about that for just a minute. Is God able to sustain us in every situation? Certainly He is. And how does He do that? He does that through His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when David was feeling his time, but he was sustained by his meditation on Scripture, it was God's Word that was guarding his heart and mind. Instead of, you know, the helmet of salvation, that we know salvation is of the Lord. We know that we understand salvation through God's Word. And it protects our mind, doesn't it? And our head, our thoughts. We've been given the mind of Christ, and we talked about that. And God's Word guarding his heart and his mind. Instead of dwelling on what others were doing to him, he was dwelling on what God had already done for him. Now see, that's something to think about. Instead of dwelling on what somebody else has done to you, dwell on the fact, the wonderful things that Christ has already done for you. Not what somebody's doing to you, but what Christ has done for you. And that allows you to see things in proper perspective. It really does. And you see, while others were speaking falsehoods, he was standing on that solid rock, which was Christ. While others spoke slander against him, he was speaking the truth in love. While others were damaging themselves with hatred and falsehood, he was being preserved from the spirit of revenge. How was he being preserved from that? By God's Word. Don't take your own revenge, brothers. Remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And you know what? God's way better at it than we are. And so we need to just understand that and trust in Him. And what happens when we allow God's Word to richly dwell in us? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching one another, admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord for all He's done for us. And this is not some fanciful dream, folks. This is reality. This is what sustains us in the very darkest moments of our lives. Who do I have besides you, Lord? The psalmist asked. When it gets down to us, no one can sustain us other than Christ. Human beings can't do what God alone can do. I find it interesting that the psalmist describes himself here as a servant of God. Notice what he says. He says, "Thy servant meditates on thy statutes." Now, the word in the Hebrew there, it's an interesting word. It has to do with a slave, a servant. The servant wasn't a free man. He was someone who was subject to the will and the command of his master. Bond servant, which comes from the same root word, is one who willingly and lovingly submitted to his master and remained in service even after he was no longer obligated to do so. You went under the law of Moses. If you happened to sell yourself into slavery, you had this time where you served and you paid your debt to whoever owned you, and you were able to go free. But there were some slaves who would love their master, and they would want to stay, so they would become the bond servant, and they would be the servant for the rest of their lives. And what a wonderful picture of our relationship to Christ and to God the Father, that we willingly submit ourselves to Him. And we want Him to tell us what to do. We want Him to direct our lives because He truly knows what's best for us. And no one else cares for us like He does. Now, not only were the statutes of God the theme of the psalmist's meditation, but they were truly his delight as well. Notice what he says here in verse 24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Now, what's it mean to delight in something? Now, I looked the word up. It just means delight in the Hebrew. When you find something delightful, what's that make you think about? Good things, right? Oh, that was delightful. You know, and you think how it makes you feel, how it encourages you, whatever. That's how he feels about God. He's delighted with God's Word. Now, again, we find him pursuing the things that he said he was going to do earlier. You know, he tells us back there, which verse is in there? I found it earlier. But verse 16, "I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." He was going to do that. Now he finds himself doing that very thing. And we find that he's sustained by practicing what he said he was going to do. And in the middle of all these difficulties, he was sustained by God's word. I think when you meditate on God's word, when you truly examine that word and you think about it and you put it into practice in your life, God's word becomes those things that delight you and they sustain you. What a wonderful thing to consider. And in the season of his being perplexed at everything that was going on around him, everything that was being said about him, all that was happening to him, these very testimonies were his precious counselors. They told him what to do. They directed, they guarded, they guided, they directed him in every situation. Now, you might not have access to some of the reading materials I do, commentaries and so on and so forth. And you may be like me, not able to read Hebrew or Greek in the original language. I tried that. It was, you know, the old saying was, that's Greek to me. Well, that was pretty much true to me, yeah. I don't read Greek, but I read those who do. And I enjoy people like Dr. James White, and I look on them with astonishment how they can read those languages and be fluent in them as they are. And there are folks who can do that. I'm not one of those people. You may not be either. But that doesn't preclude me from understanding God's word, you see. God gives those gifted men to the church so that they might encourage us. But let's not depend on others for our own personal relationship with Christ. When you sit down with the Bible, you have the promise that if you ask God to give you understanding, He will. You know that? So start there. Don't depend on some commentator. Don't depend on some Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Read His Word. Say, Lord, I don't have a clue what this means. Will you give me insight? Now, you might read that and say, well, nothing yet, God. 15 minutes left. Still nothing. That's when meditation comes in. That's when memorization comes in, you see, where you put that in your mind. And Doug and I were talking one time about math, and he's telling me about how his mind works. He gets this problem in his head, and he'd almost forget about it. And all of a sudden, bling, there was the answer. The computer was churning away, and there spits out an answer. It's the same way with God's word. Put it in your heart and your mind, and then mull on it. You know, use it. When you chew your cud spiritually, chew on the word of God. And that's the implication there. When you meditate, it's almost like a ruminating, if you will. You bring it back up, and you chew it on a little bit more, and you get a little bit more out of it, and bring it back up later and chew on it again. That's the thought there. You're always feeding on the Word of God. And you'd be surprised. All of a sudden, God gives you insight into a problem. And it may be something that has to do with work. It may not be spiritual in nature at all. It may have just practical implications in your life. Abby and I were always astounded that with our kids how gracious God was to show us what to do. We didn't have a bunch of the books and the resources that are around today. And I was always amazed at God's goodness in that area. When you avail yourself to God, He will give you the desire of your heart. You desire to be pleasing to the Lord, He'll give you that desire. But He doesn't do it in a vacuum. He does it through His Word. And through the Holy Spirit, ministering that word to our hearts and our minds, to our very soul. So there's no substitute for the Holy Spirit giving you insight and understanding of God's word that you have right here before you today. Have you noticed that the psalmist was not giving, he was not given to making excuses why he couldn't do this, why he couldn't do that. He was given to pursuit of the living and abiding word of God. He said, I'm going to meditate. Now, I'm meditating. He said, I'm going to delight in your word. I'm delighting in your word. He wasn't concerned so much with what people said about him as what sustained him in that situation. And he says there, and the last thing he says, thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. That's an interesting word. It has the idea of a council of men. That's the thought that the council of whatever, you know, you sit on the council. I'm on the board of directors at the Page Health Center. I mean, we give counsel to the center. That's the thought there, that he had these counselors there that were advising him on how to best proceed and pursue his life. Have you thought about God's word doing that? Your words are my counselors. They show me what to do. They direct me. They guide me. They turn me in the right direction. They give me good advice. That's the thought there. And just as these ungodly princes had sat in council against him, so God's word, the testimonies, and the statutes sit in council for him, and they give him advice and counsel on how to best do things. Isn't that incredible? That to me is an amazing thing. And you see, as children of God, as those who have placed their faith in Christ alone, we can call on the scriptures to give us counsel and to tell us what to do. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, this is just not some theoretical exercise. It's something we experience and something we can do. And it's just incredible to think about that. You see, it's through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access in one spirit to God the Father. You see, we're no longer strangers and aliens, are we? He's taken us into his household. We're now fellow citizens with the saints, and we're of God's household. We've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And you know what God's doing? He's taking us and he's fitting us into the building that is his church. And it's living stones. He's building us up so that we might best represent him in this world. And we're growing. He's fitting us together in such a way that we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's something incredible to consider. See, what we have in the Word of God teaches us everything we have there is true. It never leads us astray. Never. It's interesting to me that even sectarian people can follow the principles laid out in Scripture and be successful in this life. If you obey the biblical principles laid out in the Bible, you will have success whether you're a believer or not. Now, the advantage to the believer is that we enjoy success here and we enjoy eternity with Christ forever. I like to say Christians are the only people who can have their cake and eat it too. We really are. We're so blessed to have God's Word. Think about this. Jesus talks about the narrow way, doesn't he? You find it difficult to stay on there? What's the best guide? The Scriptures, isn't it? To keep us on the narrow way, keep us going there. When I was working iron, I was talking to some guys out the other day, and we were talking about, they like to talk about the old days. Man, I wish I could work like y'all did. No, you really don't. Because you'd probably die from exertion more than anything else. But I've always thought about that. When I was working steel, when I walked iron, I'd be hundreds of feet in the air, and I'd be walking a beam that was 6-8 inches wide. No fall restraint, nothing to keep me up there but God's good grace. And it made you concentrate on what you were doing. That's a narrow way. And I was always jealous of my brother, Rick. He was better at walking the narrow way than I was. He was fearless. And that's true in a spiritual sense as well. There are some of us, man, we just bear it. It's plain as day. There it is. I can run down that beam. Me, I was more deliberate in my trip down this deal. But same is true for us as Christians. We need to be deliberate in the way we walk. Knowing that if we step faulty either way, it can cause us great harm. And so we keep our mind on what's before us. And I'll admit, I was a pregnant man, even more then. You think about that, and you think of the prince of power of the air, because I'd be walking along, the wind would buffet me, you know, and I think, oh, there's some spiritual application here. And you think about those things, you know. And it's so interesting to me how that God can use every facet of our life to teach us something about him. I remember sitting under a welding hood many a day and thinking about being the welding rod and God being the power that was coming from the machine, and he's got me in his grip and he's using me to make something useful for him. Just simple things like that, you know. What's God called you to do? What you're doing is important. No matter how insignificant it might seem, because it God has purpose for everything in your life. And the psalmist understands that. He said, I see what you're doing, God. I meditate on your statutes. I delight in your testimonies. They give me good counsel. They direct my life in the way you go. I understand there are people back here, detractors back here, doing their best to distract me from the way that I need to go. to buffet me here and there. But if I listen to you, if I concentrate on what you have for me here, I'll be okay. You see, I love the fact that the Scripture tells us how we can have hope in Jesus Christ. That's such a blessing. And you know, God's Word rebukes us, doesn't it? Yet it encourages like nothing else can. It not only tells us what we're doing wrong, it tells us what to do instead of that, doesn't it? It's not a book of don'ts. It's a book of don't do that. This is better. Do this instead. And that leads to success. That leads to life. And that leads to being pleasing to the Lord. The Scriptures clearly show us our sin, and they show us the remedy for our sin, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else does that. Other false religions put hope out there, but there's nothing that can be sustained because there's no solution for man's sin, you see. The gospel is the only solution for our heart problem, because no heart can be changed apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage all of us that we would delight in the Word of God, that we would call upon God's Word in time of need, that we would hide it in our hearts so when we need it, it will be there to sustain us and strengthen us. Because you know what? We know for certain that the counsel of the Lord will stand. We can know that, can't we? Let's stand together in prayer.